Paul's prayer was that we would, or that the Ephesians there would know the hope of their calling, and our prayer is that we would know the hope of our calling, that we would grow in knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding would be open, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, that we would know what the hope of our calling is. This morning we looked at what hope is. It's just a confident expectation and that which is good. We looked at where hope is found, the Word of God, the character and person of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next point we're going to look at is what hope does. What's hope's function? What does it do for us? And so I want to, if you turned over to Proverbs 24, I want you to keep your finger there. And really, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll flip back over to Proverbs after that. 1 Thessalonians 1, I want to start in verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So as Paul starts this letter out to the Thessalonians, he starts out in a way that is meant to encourage them, and he mentions in verse 2, just like he did in Ephesians, that he's giving thanks for the church there, for the saints there in Thessalonica. And then in verse 3, he says this, that as he's praying for them and as he's giving thanks and mentioning them, it says that he remembers without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are three things that he mentions. He mentions their work, their labor, and their patience, or the word patience there is endurance. Whenever he mentions those, he follows it up with, you see it right there in the text in verse 3, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. And those little phrases there are talking about an action that's being produced by something. So the work of the Thessalonians, or the work of the Thessalonians, is being produced by faith. Their labors are being produced, are motivated by their love. And their endurance or their patience is being motivated or produced by their hope. And that's the way it works in all of our lives. Think about working in the kingdom of God. Why in the world would we labor in the kingdom if we didn't have faith that God was going to use that labor and produce some sort of fruit out of that? Why would once a year, a lot of us cut out our Saturdays for a long time to go burn leaves at camp if we didn't believe that something was actually going to occur during the week at camp. We believe God's going to use that week to be a blessing to people, so that's why we're. It's the same reason why a retired fellow from San Antonio would drive up here by himself to spend a week down there to rewire under the pavilion. It's that he wants to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, and just the same reason why you labor in the areas that you labor, because you believe, or at least I hope you believe, that God will bless what he has called you to do and the position that he's placed you in. And so he says, I remember your work of faith. I remember your labor of love. Now, I don't have to give you too many examples, because this church is full of examples of labor, of work, of things to where people are serving and are being served. And those things happen because we love one another. I was talking to someone not too long ago, and they had mentioned that there aren't too many places that they know about that's like Ripley Church, to where the members really do care about each other. The members, they go kind of above and beyond to make that expression known. And I said, you know why that's the case, right? It's because we love each other. It is. That's really what it is. We love each other. And we love each other enough to labor for one another, to make those extra meals, to do that extra work, to make those visits, whatever it is. Work there is produced, it's being motivated by love. And then he talks about their endurance of hope. The fact that they continued on, and they were continuing on, and the reason that they had endurance was because of their hope, their expectation. So I said all that, whenever we talk about and we think about what hope does, one of the functions of hope in the life of the believer is to produce endurance. How do we know that we're not just going to fizzle out? How do we know that things aren't going to get so bad that we're just going to throw up our hands and give up and just completely throw in the towel? Hope is why. Because we have an expectation. We believe that one of these days Christ is going to come back, and one of these days Christ's work is going to be complete in us. We believe that God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. We could go through, and we're going to go through some more at the end of the message, but hope, that confident expectation in that which is good, is what keeps you moving as you're in those dark valleys or as you're in those difficult times. It's the hope that God is faithful in whatever capacity or whatever situation, circumstance that you're in. That's what's going to give you endurance. That's what's going to keep you moving. And you say, well, Brother Lewis, I've known plenty of folks that seem like they've lost hope at different times, gone through difficult circumstances, did not seem like they endured, and yet I believe they're Christians. Turn back to Proverbs, where I had you earlier. Proverbs 24, verse 10. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You say, well, that's kind of a common sense deal. Doesn't seem like profound wisdom. And maybe it might even seem a little harsh. But the reason that I turn to Proverbs 24:10 is to say this. The day of adversity is not the day to begin to try to build your hope. The day of adversity is not the day to get serious about trying to have a strong hope. If you wait until the day of adversity before you get serious about trying to grow in the Word, and before you get serious about trying to lay hold of the promises of God, you've waited too late. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So what's the implication? The implication is you want to do all you can while you're not in the day of adversity to strengthen your strength, right? And so sometimes we may, even in our own experience, we may think, well, you know what? I know I'm a Christian. I know I love the Lord. But there are just times where I don't have endurance, and probably the issue there is you wait until the day of adversity before you decide to give any effort or any attention to your faith, to your hope, or to your spiritual life, period. That's just the way it is. There's not much more commentary to put on that, but if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is weak. And so I would encourage you, as you think about what hope does, hope builds endurance. But just the whole picture of endurance is, you know, just the picture of a long marathon run, and you don't start training for a marathon the morning you're going to run the race, right? It'll never happen. And so we don't start hoping that our hope will be strong when the day of adversity comes upon us, if we haven't done anything in the times that the Lord has given us to prepare for that. And yet, the reason I bring that up, and I also think maybe the reason that the proverb is in there, is because it really does dispel the mystery of those 911 moments that we have where all of a sudden we realize we are in over our head and I need help and I need it now and I need this to stop hurting and I need it to stop hurting now and I need this situation in my life repaired and I need it repaired now and Lord, where are you? I've trusted in you. I'm calling upon you. How come you're not doing what you said you were going to do? And it just didn't work that way. Sometimes God does come in and he does miraculously deliver us. But not all the time. Not all the time. You see, a lot of times when we find ourselves in these 911 emergencies, we forget all about the reality that God will not be mocked and we will reap what we sow. So that if we've sown to the flesh for years and we've ignored our spiritual man for years, we cannot expect that just because all of a sudden the switch is turned and we've gotten real serious about our relief, that God is going to give us some lightning zap, energized hope that came out of thin air. That's just not the way it works. And we could go back and say the reason that it doesn't work that way is because hope is built on information, and information is gained through knowledge, and that knowledge doesn't mean anything unless you understand it. And so it's a process, takes time. But hope is for, one of the functions of hope is for our endurance, so that we will continue on. So if our hope is weak, our strength is weak, vice versa. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience," or the word there is endurance, "then do we with endurance wait for it." And so he talks about the creation groaning. He talks about the fact that we groan together waiting for our redemption to be accomplished, to be completed. And then he says we're saved by hope. In other words, it's not an eternal salvation there, but he's talking about the fact that we are delivered by so many things through hope. And he says hope that is seen is not hope. And so again, if we think back to some of those 911 moments we might have in life, whenever we want it now, we want to be able to see it, we want to know the beginning from the end, we want the answers. Paul says if we had it all in front of us, what would we have left to hope for? There's nothing left to hope if we can see it. But he says, "For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it." Well, let me ask this. How in the world are we going to hope for something that we can't see? How are we going to hope for something that we can't see? By faith, right? The evidence of things not seen. Hope and faith are hand in hand. And brothers and sisters, if we are not trying, working to not just feed our faith, but exercise our faith, then in the day of adversity, our strength will be small. So Paul says we're hoping for it because we can't see it. But the fact that we can't see it doesn't mean that we're completely deflated and we're down and out. It just means that we wait with endurance because we know that what we're waiting for will eventually come to pass. We know that God delivers his people. We just don't know when. We don't know how. But we know that he does. And so if we exercise faith in that, in other words, if we are making it a daily practice to read God's word, to pray over God's word, to strive and lay hold of by faith God's word, then we're going to have endurance. We're going to have endurance because God will bless that. There's another function of hope in 1 John 3. And this is not exhaustive. These are just a couple of functions here. Verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Another function for hope is that hope leads to sanctified living. Hope leads to holy living. Look how he starts out. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, look, right now we're the sons of God. If you're a Christian, right now you're a son of God, but it does not yet appear what you will be. In other words, we know one of these days we're going to be completely sanctified, but if we were to try to put that down on pencil and paper, you have no idea what to start writing. It's beyond what we could comprehend. We do not yet know, or it does not yet appear, what we shall be, but we do know this. We do know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. And so what do we do with that? It says, if you have a hope, if you are laying claim to the confident expectation that one of these days you will be like Jesus Christ, John says, everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he's pure. In other words, he's interested in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's interested in overcoming sin. He's interested in living the way God's called him to live. He's interested in thinking the way God's called him to think. He's interested in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you don't have hope, you'll have no endurance in that area. If the only hope that you have is, if I just try a little harder, things will get better for me, you'll never last. You never will last. But if your hope is that God has loved me before the foundation of the world, and that the way this thing ends up is that he will appear, I will see him, I will be like him, and the work of sanctification will be complete in my life, then the reality of that is you can't lose. And you want to please the Father. And so you seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this hope doesn't bring about laziness. It brings about seriousness when it comes to holy living. Number 4, how is hope produced and cultivated? How do you produce and cultivate hope? We've already talked about some of this. And for time's sake, I'll quote it and you can write it down. But how is hope produced? In 1 Peter 1:3, which we read this morning, we learn that we were begotten, we were born again unto a living hope. And so I would just say this, biblical hope is a blessing that is given in regeneration. Faith, hope, love, fruit of the Spirit, the only way you can have real biblical hope is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a gift God gives in regeneration. The second thing, as far as how hope is cultivated, we saw earlier this morning as well, and that's in Romans 15:4, that the Scriptures were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we should have hope. So it's cultivated as we fill our hearts and mind with the truth of God's Word. And really, it's a steady diet of God's Word that grows hope. And here's why I say that. It's really easy to hear a message like this and get excited and get motivated and read a lot this week and think, well, my goodness, I've read all week long and I just can't tell much of a difference at all in my spiritual state. That's right, you won't be able to probably. You might, but I doubt it. And it's because of this. hope is produced in you on a long-term scale, the same way that someone goes from being completely out of shape to being in top physical condition, and that is slowly, day by day. I'm not going to decide today that I want to compete in some bodybuilding competition Saturday and be surprised when I don't win, right? Because it doesn't work that way. I'm going to look exactly the same next Sunday as I look today, even if I go to the gym every day this week. It's just the way it works. And so whenever we think about our spiritual growth, we've got to think about it in the same way. You can't get all excited today, read for a week, and expect to be two steps away from the image of Jesus by next Saturday. It just doesn't work that way. But if I decided I were going to start working out today, and then you were to see me again next year, you'd be able to tell a difference. I don't know that I'd be ready to win anything, but you'd at least be able to tell that I've done something. There'd be some improvement. And then if you saw me the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that, you see it's slow and steady and consistent, and really the key word is endurance. You continue on, and God will bless that, but He'll bless it in the long haul. It's not to say that He can't bless you this week, but it is to say that God will bless your endurance and will grow that as you grow. We're not looking for a point of arrival while we're here. So it's not like we're going to say, well, I measured my hope yesterday and I measured it this week and I think I've topped out on hope. So now what else do I need to start working on? You don't top out on hope. You continue to fuel hope, like fueling your vehicle, just like you don't fill up your vehicle for the last time for the rest of your life. If you're going to keep driving, you got to keep pulling up to the gas station. That's the way hope works. You got to keep going. And so it's a steady diet of God's word. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so the other way that the scriptures talk about hope being produced is just through experience. It's through seeing and experiencing God's faithfulness for yourself in your own life. And you're able to see that God really was faithful for me here in this trial. You know, and it's the difference between knowing about something and then knowing something, right? It's the difference between reading about what God did in somebody's life and then having the testimony of what God did in your own life. You see, it's not just that God died and or that Christ died and God is active on behalf of some super saints back in the in history, and they've written biographies about them, but God's no longer doing any more of that stuff. But you could get pumped up by listening or reading a good story. It's that God is actively working in your life just like He worked in their life and just like He's going to work in His children's life until the day that He comes back. And as we go through life and we go through trials, those trials present opportunities for our hope to grow. As we endure, as we experience that hope, and then as hope makes us not ashamed. You know why? Because you don't feel stupid bragging on God when you realize that you exhausted every resource that you had and the only hope you had of deliverance was God, and He came through. You don't feel like you're given some sham whenever you have firsthand experience on the fact that God and only God could have and did deliver you when you needed delivered. And so hope is cultivated, or at least we have an opportunity for the hope to be cultivated through our trials. And then here's the last part. What are we hoping in? So we've talked a lot about hope and where it comes from and what it is and how it's produced. And so what are some specifics? What exactly are we expecting to happen? How do we know what we can hope in? Well, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, I just want to make this point one last time. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 19. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entereth, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So as we start to think about what it means and what we can hope in, really verses 17 or 18, and 18 capture this, but our hope must be connected to God's promises. Our hope must be connected to God's promises. If our hope cannot be backed by a direct promise of God, it's just wishful thinking. And we got to understand that, because if we don't, then we get this whole idea of hope backwards and wrong, and we get disappointed. If we can't give a chapter verse for the reason we're hoping, whatever it is we're hoping in, then we're not hoping at all. We're just wishing, because we don't have anything to base it on. So let's look at several things here that we can hope in. Number one, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 11. Because there's different areas here for hope. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, the reason I go here and the reason I read this is just to say there is hope for burdened sinners. If you yourself, or if you happen to get the opportunity to be able to minister to or even listen to someone who is burdened over their sin, based upon the authority of God's word, you can point them to hope. And what's the hope? The hope is that Jesus says, "If you will come to me, I will give you rest." Isn't that wonderful? I don't know how many of you have or how often or recent you've sat down and talked with someone who was burdened over their sin. But if you remember back to your own experience, or if you've done that lately, I do that quite a bit just through what we do. I can tell you that it's usually an urgent matter. And usually it's about things that are very difficult to deal with. I tell you what's easy to say. What's easy to say is this: "Oh, don't worry about it. We're all sinners." Well, there's no hope in that, is there? You know what that just means? Really, if we're trying to comfort somebody? "Oh, don't worry about it. I'll hold your hand on the way to hell." That's what it means. You're in good company. There's no hope in that, right? But if we can take someone, and the reason we do this is because this is the way the Bible talks about it, if we can offer someone hope who looks at their life and realizes that they are undone and that they've made a mess of themselves and that they are guilty before God, and we can say, based upon the word of Jesus Christ, he says, come to me, find rest, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest into your souls. There's some substance in that hope because it's based on something. It's based on the Word of God. And so there's hope for burdened sinners. Also in the Gospel of John, John 6:37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now that's not just for someone who has come to the point to where they realize what a sinner they are and what help they need, although that's a good one for them, but that's one for all of us. He says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. That's a promise. That's a promise you can base your hope on. So, whether you're talking to yourself or you're talking to someone else, we say, I'm in trouble, I need help, I'm burdened. And we say, wait a second, I remember this. Jesus said if I came to him, he would not turn me away. Well, what's the opposite of turning us away? He's going to be gracious to us. He's going to be merciful to us. He's going to be our help in our time of need. He's going to give us what we need, and he's going to deliver us. Now, again, we don't have a timeline on that. We can't say when, where, how, but we can say what, and the what in all that is, he's going to deliver us. He's not going to turn us away. Again, that's hope with some substance because it's reality. It's reality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find some more hope for struggling saints. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this whole section, really, starting from verse 2 down to verse 5, is a section that is cram-packed full of hope. There's hope there in salvation. There's hope there in the fact that God has given us that's what we were born unto. We've been born unto a living hope. But really, once we get to verses 4 and 5, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. Doesn't matter how low you get. Doesn't matter how difficult your life is. If you're a Christian, there is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance cannot be touched. And by the way, you can't either, because you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's hope for struggling saints. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, this is reality for you, whether you see it or not. This is reality for you. You are kept by the power of God. Now let's get a little more specific as we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in some of these, I'm not going to turn to all of these. Some of these we'll just give the application. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, what are we hoping in? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it applies itself pretty well as you just read the verse. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. This is our hope. Our hope is that God is faithful. let me rephrase that. Our confident expectation of that which is good is based upon the fact that God is faithful. He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. And so if we don't start there, we don't really have a reference point for where all this other stuff moves out of. So with that in mind, here's some other things that we can hope in. In Hebrews 13:5, we can expect that God will never leave or forsake us. That's huge. I know that's a verse that you all know, and that's one that we hear fairly often. The truth about every Christian is that we are never left in our own strength. We're never left to our own self, and we're never left in isolation. God is with us. He's caring for us. He's giving us strength, and he's providing for us because he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You can have hope in that. You can expect that. In Psalm 46:1, God is a present help. He's a refuge in time of need. God is a deliverer. He's with you right now, even in your trials, and even if your trials are on pause right now while you're at church, God is with you. He's presently with you. He's your helper. He's your refuge in time of trouble. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16, speaks about the fact that Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so I just want to give you this to hope on, and that's the fact that God is compassionate toward you in your weakness. So you may hear a message like this and think, my goodness, I've tried to live the Christian life and thought I was doing all right, and I'm realizing today that I've just didn't understand this whole hope thing, and more than being encouraged, I'm just kind of deflated. I'm really weak in that area. I just want you to know that if you are, God's not mad at you because of that. Christ is compassionate toward us in our weaknesses. He knows that your frame is but dust, and he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Again, 1 Peter 1:5, you are kept by the power of God. It doesn't matter what's going on around you, what seems like going on around you. It doesn't matter the injustice that you may think that you see. It may seem like you're in a pit that's too deep for you to crawl out of. You are kept by the power of God. And the reason we know that is because he's told us that. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of these days, God's work in you will be complete. Can I tell you, that is a breath of fresh air for anyone with any real self-awareness about themselves. How many times do we get ourselves in a place to where we know, we kind of understand what the scriptures are saying, we kind of understand what we need to do, and yet we realize, just like Paul realized in Romans 7, that we find a law that's in us, that when we would do good, evil is present with us, and we think, Lord, who in the world is going to deliver me from myself? Well, one of these days, God's work will be complete in you. You will love righteousness, and you will not be drawn to unrighteousness. And you'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is a good one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as far as hope goes. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a lot of hope packed in that verse for someone who feels like they are entrapped or feels like they are in bondage to sin. And that's this, that number one, your case is not special. There's not a special sin that's overtaken you that no one else knows nothing about. Any temptation that you've ever experienced is a temptation that is common to man. The reason that's such good news is because God delivers sinners from temptation. There's no Satan doesn't have a special bullseye on you. But look, it's common to man, but God is faithful, who what? Will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. And so there are some times where we get to the point and we just say, I just can't do anything about this. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and it's just above my ability. Not so. Not if you're a Christian, it's just not true. maybe you're leaning on the wrong resources. And maybe you're looking to yourself instead of the strength of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're trying to do it your way rather than God's way. But the hope that's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that sin can be repented of, sin can be overcome, and the reason that it can be overcome is that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, to be tempted above that which you are able. But God will, listen to this, God will, the word always is not in there, but it's implied. God will, with the temptation, he will always make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is not, you know, the way that this verse lays it out, it's not, you know, if you'll try hard enough, you'll overcome sin, but it's because God's faithful, you can find a way to escape. Because God's communicated and God's faithful and he's given you the Holy Spirit, you do not have to be a slave to temptation. There's hope in that verse. Romans 8:29, God is using the events of your life to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. A lot of hope in that verse. It may not be pleasant for the present. It may not be something that you're enjoying right now. But God is using it to mold you, to fashion you into the image of Jesus Christ. We read earlier 1 John 3:2. We don't know what we're going to be, but we know this. One of these days, Christ is going to return, and when we see him, we will be like him. So I'll just say again, one of these days, God's work in us will be complete. God will finish what he started. And then Revelation 21. This will be the last place we go. Revelation 21. Again, we're talking about hope. We're talking about expectation. Here's the reality that we can lay hold of, that we can expect, and that is one of these days, even if your situation right now on earth never changes, even if your circumstances do not lighten, here's a reality that you can hope in, and a reality that will give you endurance if the Holy Spirit will bless this to your heart. And that is, one of these days, you will experience the completed work of redemption. One of these days, the work that, now you may think that sounds similar to 1 John 3:2 or Philippians 1:6, and it is similar, but it's not the same. Because we're not just talking about one of these days God's work in you being complete. We're talking about one of these days God's work from all eternity will be complete. The whole redemption will be complete. Look what he says in Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne saith, Behold, I make all things new. One of these days we'll experience that. One of these days when this becomes a reality, whenever it's no longer hoped for because it's right in front of our face, the scene here will be of such magnitude that will say just what Paul said when he said, you know, I reckon that these small present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is to come. And so we have hope. Hope that's beyond us. Hope that is outside of us. And yet it's a hope that sustains us. It's a hope that fuels us. And it's hope that glorifies God. And so I would encourage you, I know we went through that last part fairly quickly. If you want those verses, just if you'll ask me, I'll get them to you. But I would encourage you that number one, you are born into a living hope. And then number two, I would encourage you to know what the hope of your calling is. It'll be a tremendous blessing to you and those that you have influence with.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.